Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Well, good morning. I'll add my welcome to Gareth. My name's John, and I'm part of the ministry team here at Beeston Free. And it's great looking around to see some new faces this morning. If you're visiting or looking around at churches as you've moved, it's great to have you with us, and it'd be great to meet you after the service. Before we look at those verses that have just been read for us, let's pray one more time. Our Father, thank you that this morning as we read your words, you speak truth into our lives. Thank you that what we have in this book, the Bible, is complete, it's sufficient, it's the truth that we need to hear. And Lord, we pray this morning that as you speak, you would help us to understand. Please give us your Spirit. Open our eyes and open our hearts so that we hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, please, as your word comes to us, would you change us and make us live a life that brings glory and honour to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you know that what you've got is genuine? We live in a world where it's hard to know what's real and what's fake. And if you read Donald Trump's Twitter account, he talks all the time, doesn't he, about fake news and real news. Whether it's the things we buy, how do we know that it's genuine or a counterfeit? Or even as we tuck into Big Mac at McDonald's, how do we know it's beef and not horse? We have to ask, don't we, a lot, whether what we've got is true or whether it's false. And I thought this morning I'd start by testing you to see how well you can do. I've got a few pictures of real and fake things side by side. There we go. Oh, there you go. Got the answer. There's a slight lag on this, isn't there? But there you go. Two pound coins. One of them's worth £1 and one of them's not. Don't know if you can tell which one's which. But there you go. They look very similar. It's hard to tell. Right, I'll try and do this one properly. Now, maybe Sarah, you can flick it on. Two sets of UGG boots, which I'm told are really nice. Which one's real? Which one's fake? Well, they look pretty similar. And apparently you can tell from the label, you can tell from the stitching. And when they're side by side, it's pretty simple. But not when you see one. One more, two Rolexes. One of these is worth 50,000, one of them's worth £100. It's hard to tell which one's which. There we go, fake and real. And maybe one more, just to finish with. Here we have four stones, and only one of them is a real diamond. I don't know which one you think it is, just choose the one you think. But this is how much each one's worth. Maybe, Sarah, you can... There we go. So I don't know if anyone got that right. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to know if what we've got is truly genuine. And this is the question, as we read Colossians, that the church were asking. Were they really Christians? Were they authentic Christians? And as Paul writes this letter, as we saw in verse 1 and 2, he writes to a church that he's never met. This wasn't a church that he planted, but it's a church that was planted, verse 7, by Epaphras, a friend and a co-worker of Paul. And Epaphras himself was probably someone who heard the gospel as Paul preached it in Ephesus. And you can read about that in Acts 19. And after believing the gospel for himself, Epaphras went back to his hometown and began to share it with others. And as he preached, people responded and a church was planted. And to begin with, in Colossae, things went well. The church began to grow and mature, but soon there were problems. And we're going to see this as we go through the series, that new teachers had arrived in town with new teaching for this young church. And what they said was, Epaphras, what he gave you was the beginning, but we're going to take you further. What he said got you started as he told you about Christ, but what we've got for you is going to take you deeper. We'll give you better wisdom, more impressive religion. We give you a deeper experience of God if you listen to us. And as the church heard this teaching, it was persuasive. They began to question if what they'd heard from Epaphras was complete. They began to question if they were really Christians at all. Were they the genuine thing? And Paul writes this letter to assure them that they are. They really are the real thing. That the gospel that Epaphras taught them was complete. And as we'll see in a few weeks, Paul sums up this message for them in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Just look across there. This is what he wants this church to do. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught by Epaphras, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, for this church to grow, they don't have to listen to the false teachers who say you have to move somewhere else in order to grow. For this church to grow, they need to stay where they are and stick with Christ, because that's how they're going to grow. And perhaps this morning we need to hear the same thing, don't we? Perhaps there's times when we do question if we really are the real thing as we keep on sinning in our lives. Perhaps we wonder if the faith we've got is truly genuine as we struggle with so many things. Or perhaps we just wonder if there's more to know than just the simple gospel message that we've held on to for all these years. Well, as we look at Paul's opening this morning, we're going to see that there are two ways that he assures the Colossians and two ways that he assures us that we can be sure that we're the real thing, that we're genuine Christians. And so the first is this. Maybe Sarah, you can just do the slides at the back, so I'm not sure I'm working this out here. But the first one is this. Genuine Christians bear the true fruit of the gospel. As Paul begins his letter, he starts by giving thanks. Let's look at verse 3 again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. As Epaphras shares the news of this church with Paul, there are three things that fill Paul with joy. The church's faith, the church's hope, and the church's love. And for Paul, these are the marks of a true Christian. And he talks about them again and again in the letters that he writes in the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope are the fruit that the gospel brings in the lives of true believers. And here Paul explains why. Well, first, their faith shows that they're genuine believers. Here, as the church faced the threat of false teachers, what gives Paul confidence is not the size of their faith, it's not the strength of their faith, but it's the location of that faith. Verse 4 again. We have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. Having heard the gospel, this church placed their trust in Christ Jesus. As Epaphras told them the truth about him, they believed what he said. As he told them about all that Christ had done for them, they put their confidence in the cross. And as he called them to follow Jesus, they entrusted their lives to him. And as Paul hears about this faith in Christ, he gives thanks. Because faith like this shows that they're genuine. And this morning, here at Beeston Free, if Paul was to hear about us, would he also hear about our faith? If he looked at our lives, Would it be clear to him that our confidence rests not in us, but in him? And that Jesus doesn't just feature in our lives, but is the focus of our lives. That in all things and at all times, we will trust in him and follow him no matter what. Because where the gospel's at work, as we trust it is here, there's always faith. So faith shows they're genuine believers, but also their love shows that they're genuine believers. As the gospel that brought the faith in their lives came to Colossae, it also brought love, because as their faith united them to Christ, it also united them together in love. And as this church trusted in Christ together, the result for them was not just a new society that shared the same vision and the same values. It wasn't just a new club that committed to now meet week by week. No, the result was a new family. A family filled with love for one another. Verse 4 again, Paul has heard of the love that they have for all God's people. And as we read on in Colossians, we see that this is a family like no other. It's a family made up of Jews and Gentiles who used to hate each other. So it's a church that has slaves sitting alongside free people, rich people and poor people, young and old, male and female. And as the gospel came to these people, it didn't just make them tolerate each other, despite the differences that they so clearly had. It didn't just make them agree to get on with each other as best they could. No, as the Colossians put their faith in Christ, the gospel did something that no other message could do. It created a family bound together in Christ, united as one in love, who were committed to seeking the good of one another. And as Paul hears about this love, he gives thanks, because love like this demonstrates that they're genuine. And again, if Paul was to hear about us here at Beeston Free, would he also hear about our love? If he spent time with us, would he see just a collection of individuals who gather each week but then go away to lead separate lives from one another? Or would he see a family united in love, who rejoice together, who cry together, who struggle together, and who are committed to standing together no matter what? And would he see how we love all God's people? Not just those that are easy to love, not just those that are the same as us, but all those God's put in our lives. Because where the gospel's at work, as we trust it is here, there's always love. But third, Paul also shows how their hope demonstrates that they're true believers. Look at verse 5 again. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. And here Paul talks about the source of the faith and the love that the Colossians have. Their faith and their love spring from the hope that they have in heaven. And as we read on in Colossians again, Paul explains more about this hope. In chapter 3, this is what he says, that this church you're waiting for. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And the hope that this church have is that one day they are going to be with Christ. That one day he will appear in glory as he comes again. And as he does, he will take them to be with him forever. And that although now they have been united by faith to Christ as they follow him on earth, their solid hope is that one day they will see him face to face. They'll hear him say their voice, say their name with his voice, and they'll be welcomed into life with him forever. And it's this hope that the Colossians' faith springs from. Because for this hope to become a reality, they need to hold on to Christ. They need to stick with him no matter what, because he alone can bring them into glory. And it's this hope that the Colossians' hope springs, this hope that the Colossians' love springs from. Because those called to share eternity together. It's utterly right that they love one another now. It's utterly right that they do all they can to help each other reach that day together. And so as Paul hears about the hope this church has, he gives thanks. Because hope like this shows that they're genuine. And again, if Paul were to hear about us, would he also hear about our hope? If he was to look at our priorities and to watch our lives, would he see lives defined by here and now or lives gripped by eternity? Would he see us satisfied with all that this world can offer us here and now or hungering for something more, longing for the day when Christ would return and bring us home? Would he see hope? Because where the gospel's at work, as we believe it is here, there is always the fruit of hope. And so as the false teachers attack this church, as they tell them they're incomplete, Paul wants them to be confident that they are the real thing because they bear the true fruit of the gospel. Because they have genuine faith, because they have genuine love, because they have genuine hope in Christ, they can be sure that they're genuine Christians. And for us this morning, although our church is very different from this church, God wants us to share their confidence. He wants us to know that if we see faith and love and hope in our lives and our church, we can be sure that our belief is authentic and that we too are genuine Christians. Now when a new piece of jewellery is made out of precious metal, hallmarks are stamped into it, and you can see them on the ring on the screen. And these marks show where the ring was made, they show who made it, and they show that it's genuine. And I thought I'd check. I had a look in my ring earlier on, and I couldn't see any hallmarks at all, which made me panic a little bit. But they're very tiny, and sometimes on rings they are. But in themselves, these hallmarks are powerless to make jewellery genuine. You could stamp them into brass, you could stamp them into iron, but they wouldn't make that gold. But hallmarks declare when something really is authentic. And when they're there, you have confidence that you've got the real thing. But when they're not, you have every reason to think that what you've got is fake. And this morning I want to ask, are these hallmarks of faith, love, and hope present in your life? You see, these things aren't the things that make us a Christian, but they're the things that are always there when someone is. And perhaps for some this morning, we need to see we're not. That although we trust in many things, our life, our attendance at church, perhaps our knowledge of the Bible, if we're honest, our faith is in us and what we do and not in Christ. And perhaps, although we come to church and spend time with people here, if we're honest, we wouldn't call this family. We wouldn't be prepared to sacrifice our time, our money, our lives for them. And perhaps, although heaven is a nice thought for the end of life, if we're honest, our eyes are fixed firmly on here and now and on how much we can get out of this life. Well, friends, if there's no evidence of faith, if there's no evidence of love or hope in our lives, if there's not even a glimmer of those things, we need to question if we're really Christian at all. Because where there's no gospel fruit, there can't be a gospel root. And if that's you this morning, be assured that God does not call you to try harder to summon up faith. He doesn't call you to try harder to feel more love or to generate some kind of hope for the future. God calls you to come to Christ and to give yourself to him, because it's only in him that these things are produced. But perhaps this morning you need assuring that you really are genuine. You feel like your faith is so weak that it might just break in a moment. You feel like your love for God's people could be so much more than what it is right now. And at the moment, you're struggling to fix your gaze on Christ and hold on in hope of the life to come. You don't feel very much like a Christian. Well, if that's you, be assured. Be assured that even a mustard seed of faith is supernatural faith that can only come from God. Be assured that just a glimmer of love is love that's come from another world, that's only possible through this gospel. And be assured that even though you struggle to hope in Christ, that struggle shows that your home is not here. And yes, our faith and our love and our hope must grow, and we must pray for them to grow in our lives. But if they're there, they're only there because they're fruit of the true gospel. And we can be sure that we've genuinely believed. And so that's the first thing Paul shows us this morning, that genuine Christians bear the fruit of the gospel. But second, Paul also shows us that genuine Christians understand the true message of the gospel. And here Paul takes this church from the fruit of faith and hope and love to the root that these things come from. Because they've understood the true message of the gospel, they can be confident that they're real Christians. Let's read verse 5 to 7 again. You've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. As the false teachers tell this church that they have more than what Epaphras told them, Paul is firm. Verse 5, there's nothing more to know because you've already heard the true message of the gospel. Verse 6, there's nothing left to clarify because you've truly understood God's grace. And verse 7, there's no need to doubt what Epaphras told you because you learned it from a faithful man, a true minister of Christ. And because of this, you can be confident that what you've heard and what you've believed is genuine. And Paul goes on to remind them of how they can be confident in the gospel that Epaphras taught them. First, they can be confident because it's a true message. Verse 5 again. You have already heard the true message of the gospel. As Epaphras came to Colossae, he didn't come with his own message. He wasn't sharing ideas that he dreamt up himself. He wasn't teaching to further his own agenda. Now, as Epaphras came, he came with a message from God, a true word from him for them. And Paul wants them to know that the gospel Epaphras taught is true. That when he told them they were enemies with God because of their sin, he was telling the truth. That as he shared how Jesus came to die and rise for them, he didn't get it wrong. And that when he urged them to put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, he left nothing out. Epaphras taught them the full gospel. Epaphras taught them the true gospel. And they can be confident that what they've heard is genuine. And isn't this wonderful? That as we learn these same truths 2,000 years later, we can be just as confident. There's no truth that we need others to help us to see. There's no special revelation that only some people get to have about God. And there's no hidden depths of our belief that only really spiritual people get to have. No, the true message that God has revealed is the gospel. And we have it in full in his word. It's a true message, but it's also a universal message. Verse 6 again. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Now, already Paul has told them about the fruit that the gospel has produced in their lives. But But here he tells them of the fruit that the gospel is producing across the whole world. As people from Jerusalem to Corinth, from Ephesus to Rome, all across the world are believing this message, it has the same impact. It produces the same fruit in their lives. And this should give them confidence that what they've believed is true. It's not some second-rate message that Epaphras has constructed that's different from all the others. No, it's the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel that Peter preached. It's the true gospel. The gospel that's come from God and is bearing fruit wherever it's preached. And isn't that the case today? As we look across the globe, then we see how in different cultures and in different countries, the same gospel is producing the same fruit. A couple of weeks ago, I was part of a team in Cambridge that was running activities for international students. And the team we had was made up of people from across 10 different nations. And as we came together, there were so many ways in which we were different. But not as Christians. As we believed the same gospel, the same fruit was evident in our lives. And despite coming from different churches, we knew that we shared the same faith in one Saviour, and we knew him just as well as one another. That despite never meeting before, we had deep love, deep unity that just appeared in our lives overnight. And despite having different lives and different stories, we knew we shared the same future and our stories had the same end because of our hope in Christ in heaven. And Paul tells this church that because the fruit they see in their lives is the same as the fruit that the gospel is producing right across the world, they can be confident that they've heard the true message of the gospel. And again, here this morning, we too can be confident that our faith in Christ is not just a local phenomenon. It's not just a product of our time and our culture and the way that the world is moving. No, it's the result of the universal gospel. The gospel that's been producing fruit right across the world for 2,000 years and still continues to bear that fruit today, all around the world. So it's a true message. It's a universal message. But third, it's a message centered on the grace of God. Verse 6 again. You heard it and truly understood God's grace. What the false teachers are saying is that to truly know God, to really believe in him, you must have something more, or you must do something extra. Whether they're saying you need to gain more knowledge, or whether they're saying they need to gain to keep extra rules, or whether they need to have deeper experiences of God, what these false teachers are saying is that you need to do more to get access to God and to really know him. And Paul reminds them that the message they heard from Epaphras could not have been more different. That as he taught them the grace of God, he showed not what they must do for God, but what God had done for them in Christ. How instead of treating them as their sins deserved, in mercy, God made a way himself for them to come to know him, as he sent his son to take away their sin. How he taught, instead of calling them to work harder for him in order to somehow win God's favor, in love, God paid the price to win them back, as at the cross, Christ freely gave his life for them. And how instead of forcing them to pay him back, in kindness God did it for free, as Christ paid in full, to bring them close to God. And as the false teachers attack this church, as they tell them they have more to do for God, Paul wants this church to be confident that what Epaphras taught them was complete. And that because they've truly understood God's grace, there's nothing more to do. There's nothing more to add. They can be confident that they're genuine believers. And this morning, God wants us to have the same gospel, the same confidence in the gospel we've believed. He wants us to know that what proves we're genuine is not who we are or what we do, but the fact that we believe the message of his grace and trusted what he's done for us in Christ. And we need constantly to remember this, because like this church, every day we're tempted to move our confidence from this gospel of grace. Don't we fall so easily into the trap of using something else to assess how close we are to God? Don't we make the mistake of trusting other things to tell us whether our faith is genuine or not? And for some of us, perhaps it's our life. We let that tell us how well we're doing and determine how confident we feel with God. We let our actions, whether they're good or bad, tell us how real a Christian we are. Or perhaps for others, it's our feelings that we're tempted to rely upon. We let our emotions be the basis of our assurance before God and use how near or how far we feel to him to tell us how close we actually are. Or maybe for others, it's our achievements for God that we're tempted to put our confidence in. We agree that, yes, we're saved by grace, but if we're honest, we feel like God still demands so much from us. And we use how well we're serving, how successful our ministry is, or how good we are at sharing the gospel with others to tell us how genuine a Christian we are. Now, whatever it is, however we're tempted to move our confidence from Christ, like this church, we need to remember that the true gospel message gives us confidence outside of ourselves. That how true a Christian we are does not depend on our actions, it does not depend on our feelings, it does not depend on our achievements for God or anything else. It depends on Christ. It depends on the message of God's grace. That's what gives us certainty before God. And as we hold our confidence in this message, although we have good days and we have bad days, the gospel is always true, and it gives us hope as we fail again and again. And although our feelings are constantly changing, the gospel never changes, and it gives us confidence no matter how we feel. And whether we feel like a success or a failure for God, the gospel remains constant and assures us that in Christ, God is pleased with us, his people. And so if we've understood the true message of the gospel, like the Colossians, we can be confident that our faith is genuine. And as long as we trust in God's grace for us in Christ, we can be certain that we're genuine believers. And so this morning we've seen two reasons to have confidence that what we believe in is authentic. As we see the fruit of the gospel in our lives, as we believe the root of the gospel in our hearts, we can have confidence. But as I close this morning, I want us to look at where these things point and where we're going to be going for the whole of the rest of this series. Because although faith and love and hope can bring us great confidence, they only give us confidence because of where they come from, the gospel. And although the gospel provides wonderful assurance, it only gives assurance because of who it's all about, Christ. And ultimately, it's him. It's who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's in him that our confidence rests. And so, yes, as we see the fruit of the gospel in our lives, we need to be assured. Yes, as we trust in the truth of the gospel in our hearts, we need to be assured. But we need to let those things point us back to him, the supreme object of our faith, the sufficient source of our love, the glorious reason for our hope, and the gracious Saviour of that gospel. And as we look to him, and place our confidence in him. With Paul, let's give thanks for his work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, as we live in a world where it's really hard to tell what's true and what's false, what's real and what's fake, we thank you that you give us confidence that we can know for sure that our belief in Christ is true. Lord, we thank you that as we look at our lives and we see the evidence of his work, we can be certain that those things can only have come from him. And we thank you that as we look at the message that we've been taught and believe the gospel of grace, we can be sure that it gives us access to you in him. And Father, I ask this morning that if we are Christians, we would be assured and would be confident in our relationship with you. And pray that would give us great joy and great confidence to share that message with others. And Father, if we're not Christians this morning, I pray that as we hear these words, we see that that's true. But that would only point us back to Christ, to come to him, to ask for mercy, to receive his grace, that he might begin to work in us through the gospel to produce these things. Father, please lift our eyes to Christ, fix our eyes on him, and help us to continue rooted in him for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.